So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, with verse 10 being your memory verse for this week. I hope everyone got a card. Okay, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. My favorite two words in the Bible, but God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's a big word for sins, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, hallelujah, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you hear the gospel? Do you hear the good news? You don't have to perform. You don't have to work. Receive the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Does anyone want to tell me they need to work for heaven? Does anyone want to tell me that you need to work for heaven? Hear the word of God, starting in verse 8 again. For by grace, by human effort, by morality, by right doctrine and upholding it in every way to the community. No, it's by grace. Your sense of rightness does not get you into heaven. It's him who makes you right. It's imputed upon you, which means it's transferred into your account. You who were in debt, billions of dollars, were forgiven all of your debt, and he gave you all. You bring no penny to the account. He clears your debt and gives it to you. It's all a gift. This is the truth that will set you free. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the... Come on, say it. It's the... gift. Say it louder. It's the... Come on, it's a gift. That is wonderful news. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because we're talking about the promise of good works, but I want to lay the foundation very clearly that the good works that are promised are not your good works which will get you saved. Okay, so I'm just trying to lay a very strong foundation here so you don't leave here confused at all. There's not even an ounce of legalism in the house today. At least in this house. And I want the Lord to purge you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Because even if 1% of your salvation was your responsibility, what would you boast in? You're human. You would boast in your 1%. God will not share his glory with another. That means it's 100% him. Not even, okay, so if I have a cup of water and it's pure water and I put 0.001% poison into that water, what do you call that glass of water? Poison. Even if it's 99.99% pure water, you put even a drop of poison in it and the whole cup is poison. The same is true of your salvation. It's 100% pure, undefiled by human effort. Praise Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And if you remember last week's promise of calling, that you've been called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the work you've done for us. It is by the finished work of the cross of Calvary. It's through the miracle of Easter, of the resurrection, that we are saved. We are people of the resurrection. We are people of Pentecost. We are people of the Spirit. And so we put our hope in you now to work in us that which you prepared for us to walk in from the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to share a supporting scripture with you, because I cannot talk about this enough. Because my desire is to set you free. Did you know that my heart's desire is for you to walk in freedom? Because it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. That's Galatians 5:1. Okay? So here's Galatians 2:16. Listen to this truth from the same author of Ephesians is the same author of Galatians. His name is Paul, but the true author is the Lord, because his word is God-breathed, inspired. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." Amen. Amen. So it is clear. And if you want to talk about that more, I'd love to sit down with you. I'd love to go for a walk with you on Wilbur Wright Trail. Sit down and we can talk about it if it's not clear to you. I would love just to have a conversation. I'd love to listen to you. I'd love to hear where you're just feeling like it's not clear, and just have a great conversation, okay? As a brother or as a sister, just talk, because I want this to be clear. I don't want you to feel bullied into believing this. I don't want you to feel like, if I don't believe that, I don't fit in here. I want you to just be able to have questions and talk about it, because I want you to be free. I don't want your faith to be a faith that says, yes, I can raise my hand to that on Sunday, and I can agree with all of us as we're gathered, but as I walk into it on Monday, I'm feeling like I need to perform for Daddy's approval. I feel like I need to be a good boy or a good girl to fit in. And if you're struggling with that performance anxiety, then you may have a sufficient faith for salvation, but my question is, do you have a persevering faith for freedom? A faith that sets you free to walk in the freedom of God's grace. Not to live a life of licentiousness, which means you can do whatever you want because you're forgiven, but a life of freedom from sin to live out the good works he designed you for. Because that's what this whole series is about, is you living in a persevering faith, not a sufficient faith. I think that's the problem so often in the church, at least in a church like ours that is so focused on teaching the word. Sometimes we have a lot of head knowledge, but then we don't live in the freedom and in the victory of what we know. And so we kind of have this dissonance, if you will, this I believe this, but I experience this, and it rubs, and it doesn't feel good because that rub hurts. And over time, we have no one to talk to about it. It just creates this friction in me, and I want to do anything I can to get rid of the friction, which sometimes means walking away completely from the faith. But that's not the answer. The answer is to have good talking partners and to talk through that. I want you to know that you were saved by God's grace, and that is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is a past tense work that has been done that you can now step into the everyday reality of and live out. Jesus wants you to open up the gift of his grace. That's his intention. That's his desire. So that then your life would reflect him. And like we talked about last week, what is our calling? Our calling is to reflect him. Our calling is to be an image bearer. Our calling, no matter what your vocation is, no matter what your relational status is, no matter where you live, urban or rural, no matter what kind of church you go to, Your calling is the same calling that every born-again believer has, which is to reflect Him. Because we're all designed by God to worship, and you're going to worship someone or something, and we're all designed by God to reflect to the world that which we worship. It's hardwired into your creation. That's the design of humanity. You will worship, you will believe something, and you will then reflect to the world that which you believe and worship. Whether that's yourself, your job, anything. And God designed you to have complete freedom and complete peace when it's Him that you worship. He's not some megalomaniac that needs your worship in some way because He's not perfect and insecure and needs you to worship. It's because He has designed you to worship. So when He calls you to worship Him, it's because that's where you find the greatest freedom, the greatest joy, the greatest peace. You need to worship because you're designed to. And if you worship your spouse, you will destroy you and your spouse. If you destroy your children, you'll destroy your children and you. You destroy your career, you'll destroy your career and everything around you. That's why money can't be worshipped. That's why sex can't be worshipped. We can only find our identity in Christ, and in Christ be free to live out the very purpose for which He set us free. Now, God wants you to have a fruitful life. God wants you to bear good fruit. He desires for you to reflect Him. So let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, so we can see now how this whole reality of faith and works work together. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Let's keep going. Can we keep going? I want to just finish this section. Verse 17 and on. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Wow. This is so good. So rich and so necessary for us to understand. Cameras, can you make sure that you've got me here? Okay, good. Does anybody know what this is? This is just a little hanger. What is this? Not egg yolk. What's this used for? This is used so that two oxen, thank you. I need you, and we need each other, don't we? So if I'm oxen one, okay, then Who's oxen too? Well, actually, I'd be oxen too in this story. If I'm the junior ox, Jesus says he's the senior ox. And this is how you find harmony. I think Jesus' image from Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is how you understand the whole concept of faith and works. Faith is simply putting myself into the yoke of Jesus, believing him for who he is. I believe Jesus for who he is. And Jesus says, if you're weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which is his teaching, his lifestyle, his way of being, his declarations of who he is, his victory. Take my victory, take my teaching, take my way upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, which harkens back to the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of who we are when we are obeying him. And he says, and you'll find rest for your soul, which is not just an ethereal promise for, you know, being in heaven one day, it's for today, because it's a promise of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that when you're in the relationship with Jesus, when you come into the relationship with Jesus, you yoke with him and you no longer work alone. You're now working with him by the power source of his Holy Spirit, and he's now directing your life, pacing your life to do the work that he prepared for you in advance. But it requires faith. Because you know what faith is? Faith is complete submission. Faith is complete surrender. What happens if I get in this yoke and I say, Jesus, I do believe, but then I live my life going my direction, my way? What am I constantly doing inside the yoke? I'm straining, I'm pulling, I'm trying to set the pace. How is the yoke easy? How is the yoke is easy because it's well suited, it's custom made for me. That's what the word means in the Greek. And how is the burden light? It's because Jesus is directing the pace and he's directing the work that we're doing, so that we're not doing work in his name, we're doing work with him. And I think the reason so many Christians get burned out on Christianity and burned out and grow weary in doing good and get burned out in ministry, which is why the pastoral dropout rate is so high, is because we start living in other yokes. The yoke of performance, the yoke of works. When Jesus' promise is, hey, if you have faith, you'll get in my yoke and then we'll work side by side and your life will produce works. Because how can it not? Because that's why I came. And if you're with me, you'll abide in me, which is another image. Pause in imagery real quick. Let me walk back here. A couple of weeks ago, I taught about the trellis from John 15. John 15, Jesus says, I am the branch, you are the vines. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because in that image, it's another concrete... Can you see me okay? Great. So the image of the yoke and the image of the branch and the vine are actually the same teaching, just two different agricultural images. It's about union with Christ. It's about relationship with God. If you believe, then you will be a branch connected to a vine. Okay? And we all know that vines need trellises to grow on. A trellis is the faith. It's, and in many ways, I use this to teach also things like a rule of life. How do you live out your faith in such a way that you have rhythms, morning Bible study, you know, read your scriptures before you look at your phone, honor the Sabbath, have a day off, you know, things like that. That's part of the life of faith. It keeps you in rhythm with him. Because what do we need a trellis for? It's because as the vine and the branch are growing, upon every branch that abides in me, it will bear much fruit. So Jesus says that we are to yoke with him because he's like an ox that we need to partner with as a junior ox so that we can learn from him and work with him so that we will have rest for our souls and so that we'll experience our faith in everyday life because we're submitted to him. That's faith. Faith is surrender. Faith is submission, that there is a God and I'm not him. Anybody want to have a conversation about their self-perception of being God? We all do it. We all live that way sometimes. It just leads to slavery. When you choose a life of sin, you're choosing to be your own God, and you're just saying, that's going to satisfy me more than God. And I don't really believe his word. And that's not me trying to be judgmental. That's just me just trying to be honest, that the biggest problem in our culture to help people see Jesus is that we're so caught up with our freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want, that we're not willing to submit to any authority, including God's authority, because we think we are God and we know best. And that's just slavery. You being able to do anything you want and anytime you want is slavery. There's no trellis to that life. There's no structure, boundaries. There's nothing that helps the vine grow to bear fruit. So Jesus gives us imagery of how this whole thing works with faith and works. Because faith is about submitting yourself to him, abiding in him, yoking with him, so that he can then work through your life. Because the works you're supposed to do aren't the works of your own creative intent, it's the works that he put in your heart from the beginning, that he has ordained you to do. And so why do we spend time with Jesus? Why do we spend time praying and fasting? Why do we spend time in sound solitude? To come into an understanding of what he's called us to do. To have greater revelation and discernment of what I'm supposed to do in the factory or the foundry, what I'm supposed to do in the schools or in the marketplace. Because God wants to use you right where you are. So what will your life's legacy be? What will your legacy be? Revelation chapter 14 tells us a beautiful thing about what our legacy can be when we yoke with Jesus, when we abide in the vine. Revelation 14, verses 12 to 13 says this. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Okay, the perseverance of the saints, those who are in the trellis, those who are abiding in the vine, those who are in the yoke. So perseverance of the saints, when you think of perseverance of the saints, don't get caught up in the nits of your theological debate, because that's easy to do. Then you're just living in your head and you're not submitting fully. So when he talks about this, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Think about it this way. Here is for those who stay in the yoke. Here is for those who continue to abide in the vine, who remain in union with me. And he says this, and I heard a voice from heaven. This is verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. Do you hear the yoke? They may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So there is a rest that comes in heaven. But there's also a rest that comes in work. When you're working in the yoke, when you're bearing the fruit of the vine. Because it's not you who's leading the show. It's you learning day by day how to faithfully submit to Jesus as your God, as your Lord, as your Savior, and to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving for him, that he provides the structure for your life to bear fruit, that he provides the direction and the rhythm of your life to work alongside of him, to do his will. And that's freedom. It's freedom. Another way Jesus said it was, take my cross. It's interesting that a lot of the yokes in that time looked like the horizontal beam of a cross. Not necessarily this one, but a lot of the ones, the simpler ones, would have looked a lot like the horizontal beam that Jesus would have hung from on the cross. It's interesting how those imageries that Jesus gave us overlap and connect. So this teaching in Revelation 14 is actually the first time in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit explicitly speaks. And it's also one of the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Intentionally, many scholars believe that were put in there to once again bring us back, hearken us back to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed. That's what a Beatitude is when the scriptures say something like, blessed are you. So that's something. So put a little note in your research to go check out that and research that and find the seven Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. They're not nicely packaged like the ones in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a good study. It's a fun study. And it's bringing harmony once again between the teaching of Jesus so that we don't see the revelation of what is to come and the wrath and the judgments of God that is to come to set the world free in him as separate from his earthly ministry. All that is together. Now, the promise of God for good works is not only that we will do good works in our life, but according to Revelation 14, our good works will do what? They will follow after us. Your legacy will be the good works that God prepared for you to do in advance. So often our culture is enslaved to the concept that our legacy is some kind of financial package we can pass on to our children. But isn't your legacy so much more than something that will not last for eternity? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And once again, I'm not telling you to not be a wise investor for the sake of your generations, but I'm saying it's not the most important thing. And that which we put as first in our life will shape and determine the rest of our life. If you put financial security and some kind of financial inheritance as your first priority of your life, then that is your God. And you will make all your decisions based around that. Okay? That's all I'm saying. It's what needs to be first. We need to be in alignment with the promises of God. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, help us here. Help us here. So, Paul says, now he who plants and he who waters, agricultural imagery here again. I mean, it's an agricultural culture. So they would speak in the images and the language of their culture. Now, here we go. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a master builder, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day... Okay, we're talking about the day of the Lord here. This is when you hear the phrase, the day, it's loaded. Okay, that's all I'll say for today. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Interesting. So, in the easy yoke of Jesus, you will fulfill the purpose of your life by producing the good works which God has prepared for you in advance. How do you get in the easy yoke of Jesus? Through faith, by God's grace, through his invitation. How do you get in? You receive the invitation through confession and repentance. You humble yourself and say, I cannot lead and direct my own life. I cannot get myself to heaven. Cannot be my own Savior. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, be my Savior. I now submit my life to you. That's salvation. But salvation doesn't stop at your conversion. He then fills you with his Spirit when regeneration happens and you start living your life by the power of the Spirit. And that's the imagery of the yoke. That's how the yoke is easy and the burden is light. That's how the trellis works, because you're not out there trying to produce fruit. You're abiding. You're abiding. And his Spirit is flowing from the vine into the branch, and upon the branch he bears much fruit. Because he's given you his presence. He's given you his Spirit. God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, teaches us the importance of ensuring that our efforts are in alignment with his calling. When our work is in alignment with him, then we will build upon his foundation and we'll build with precious materials, the materials of faith, hope, and love, the theological virtues. Not the work of anxiety, the work of fear, the work of lust and covetousness that drives so many people in our culture. How many people work out of fear? Work out of anxiety, work out of covetousness, work out of greed and lust, instead of work that flows from the grace of God's calling upon their life. And that can happen in any occupation. That can happen in the schools. That can happen in the factories. That can happen selling things on your own as an entrepreneur. That can happen in retirement with the volunteer work you did at organizations. That can work with philanthropy work. That can work with for-profit work. Because what matters, whether you're the person in the medical field or you're the person receiving medical care, you know, the reality is the person that you are that Jesus wants to bear fruit on. Not the job title, not the salary package. The yoke keeps us aligned. The yoke keeps us aligned. The yoke keeps us submitted. And that's the hardest part of faith, is continually, every day, saying once again, you're God, I'm not, your will, not my will, your kingdom, not my empire. That's the hardest part of faith. It's a daily renewal of the mind. It's a remembering. So that at the end of the time, at the end of the day, on that day, your works are not consumed by fire. That you find that all that you did was just straw, and it's gone when all things are made new with the new heaven, new earth, when the refiner's fires come and all things are made new. We want to prepare for the day of the Lord, live for the day of the Lord, work in agreement with the work of the Lord that he's coming to fulfill, to bring to completion. So imagine now, imagine what the new heaven, new earth will be like here. And how can you start working towards that now? Building upon faith, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. What are the things that aren't going to be a part of the new heaven, new earth in the future that you can start working toward seeing his glory now? Now, as we move towards the conclusion, I want to highlight a couple of things here. First, about grace. We're saved by grace. Okay, but let's clear something up. Grace is never opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Do you hear that? Grace is never opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. So when you're carrying the cross, when you're in the yoke, when you're abiding in the vine, when you're living out your faith, there's going to be effort. Getting up to spend time with the Lord each morning before your family awakens, before you have to go to work, that takes effort. Because it takes effort because you have to discipline your nighttime so you actually can get to bed at a decent time, so you actually can get up in the morning and have a clear mind to focus upon your reading with Jesus, right? Or taking your lunch break and instead of scrolling through Facebook and social media, actually sitting down and spending time in the Word or calling someone intentionally and checking in on them. It takes a lot of effort to take a day off each week in America. It takes a lot of effort to actually protect one day a week for the Lord, to enjoy him, delight him, to rest in him. That's what I mean. What grace is opposed to is that I need to do these things in order to have favor with God. You already have favor with God. You have been sealed through his blood. You have already been lifted to the heavenly places in him. In heaven, what he sees when he looks at you is his Son, fully sanctified. What we're working out in this life is our reflection of what we already are. We are working out what people can see. That's the progressive part of it. Every day I am applying effort to reflecting his image more and more. And the beautiful truth is he already looks upon me as his son or as his daughter. And he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus when he looks upon me. That's what he's given me, his righteousness. And so the effort is learning more and more how to submit myself to Jesus and to the power of his Spirit and learning his word so that I reflect him more and more. So let me be clear. With the promise of good works, it is not your salvation that's at stake. You do not need to live in insecurity and fear. The Father loves you with an everlasting love. The Father will never leave you nor forsake you. It's your experience of his rest in this life that's at stake. So whether you're experiencing the persevering faith that allows you to live a victorious life, you are called to the family of God to represent the Father. And what he's called you to do is to abide in the vine, to get in the yoke, so that you bear the fruit, you do the work that represents him. So now walk in those works. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in grace. Walk in this way. As I've heard a wise man say, this is the way. Walk in the way, the truth, and the life. You're a member of the family. That's what it means to be in the church. You're a member of his family. You are no longer under the dominion of evil spirits. You're no longer under the dominion of whatever you want to call it. The reality is you're now under his dominion, his kingdom, his rule, his reign. And our calling is to bear the fruit of his rule over our lives. That's it. And Jesus says that fruit is dependent upon whether or not you're abiding him. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. So I join with Paul from Galatians 6:9, and I pray for you. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in your relationship with Jesus. Do not grow weary in your faith disciplines of reading the scriptures and spending time with him in prayer, of practicing things such as Sabbath and fasting, of gathering together in church. Do not grow weary. And the Lord will. What's the promise? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That's the promise of good works. That's the promise of fruit bearing. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of your relationship when you abide in Christ. That's a promise of the yoke when you get in the yoke, is that you will look more and more like him, because that's God's will for your life, that you'll become gentle and humble in heart, completely submissive to the Father's will, just like Jesus, who only said that which his Father told him to say, who only did that which the Father told him to do. And he glorified his Father in heaven. I want to end with an illustration of how we can apply this prayer, because we need to look practically at this real quick. We're good. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's an Old Testament character named Joseph. His story is found in Genesis 37-50. If you want to read his story, I encourage that. He's also referred to in Hebrews 11:22. And Joseph was abandoned and betrayed by his own family. He had every reason to have a victim mentality. He had every reason to justify a life that did not bear good fruit. He was betrayed, falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. He was forgotten about in prison. Some of us know what it's like to be forgotten about in prison. Some people minister directly into those situations to help people know that God hasn't forgotten you here. Joseph experienced that. And you know what makes Joseph different than so many people? Is Joseph never let go of the promise. He never stopped doing good works because he kept focusing on God and God's perspective on his situations instead of focusing on the fact that he was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was thrown in prison, he was forgotten about, he was falsely accused. No matter what the circumstance of his life, the Old Testament figure of Joseph never got out of the yoke. He never stopped abiding in God's love. He never stopped trusting. And he is one of the most beautiful illustrations of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your work, your toil, your good works, your abiding in the vine, your yoking in Jesus, it's never in vain. So much, the practical reality here is so much of the promise of good works is not allowing our circumstances to take us out of the faith promise that God has prepared for my life, these good works, that when I trust God, surrender myself to God, submit myself to God, when I rest in his yoke through these circumstances, when I stay on the trellis, when I stay connected to the vine, he will bear fruit. He will. He will. Don't lose faith. Don't grow weary. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Don't grow weary. Don't stop trusting him, no matter what it looks like, no matter the circumstances. He will do that which he promised to do. And that is the victorious life. The victorious life is to trust God for who he says he is and that he will do that which he says he will do. So no matter the abandonments, no matter how forsaken, no matter the world situation, no matter the death and dying around me, no matter what, even if that death and dying is my own, even if I'm thrown in prison and forgotten about, no matter what, I will remain yoked to Jesus. I'll remain abiding in the vine, and he will do this. If Joseph had jumped ship at any point, he would have bailed before the blessing. And Joseph, to this day, thousands of years later, stands as an example of a real person with real faith and real history, that because he kept his eyes on Jesus, because he kept his eyes on the Lord, Yahweh, because he kept trusting God for who God said he was, God did this amazing thing. He saved the whole nation of Israel through him. So, Lord, help us to trust your promises as we respond to this message, as we respond to the faith you've given us, as we respond to the invitation of faith that you've given us. Lord, we know that your promise says that when we get in the yoke of faith, when we abide in the vine of faith, when we enter into union with you, Jesus, you will bear much fruit, for apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, my prayer for each and every person in the sound of my voice, those present, those who are listening online, and those who are listening in the future, my prayer is that right now you will receive faith, that you will return to faith, that you'll hear the loving call of a father that says, I'm not done with you. I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and I have seen your suffering. I have seen your questions. I have seen your struggle with faith. I have seen you. I love you with an everlasting love. You are my daughter. You are my son, and I will never leave you nor forsake me. So come back to me. Come back and trust me. Trust me. I love you. And I will work through you. I will work in this situation. Just come back. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come and taste and see that my promises are good, that I am good. I love you. Amen.